a Jewish leader.
He came to Jesus at night and said to him,
Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, because no one could do these miraculous signs that you do unless God is with him.
Jesus answered, I assure you, unless someone is born anew, it is impossible to see God's kingdom.
Nicodemus asked, How is it possible for an adult to be born?
Jesus answered, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, it is not possible to enter God's kingdom.
Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit.
Don't be surprised I told you that you must be born anew.
God's Spirit blows wherever it wishes.
You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going.
It's the same with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said, How are these things possible?
Jesus answered, You are a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things?
God so loved the world that he gave his only son,
so that everyone who believes in him won't perish but will have eternal life.
God did not send his child to judge the world.
God did not send his son into the world to judge the world.
God didn't send his son into the world to judge the world,
but that the world might be saved through him.
Nicodemus was confused, and a lot of times we can be kind of confused. Today, as we celebrate the Festival of the Trinity, and this image is for you here, one of our famous ones. It's even on the front of our altar if you get closer, this symbol of the Trinity. The church, Trinity is the only church festival that we celebrate that isn't an event in the life of Christ or in the life of the church. It's celebration of an idea. It's the only one we do this with. And the idea was officially adopted at the Council of Nicaea in the year 325, out of which came the Nicene Creed, which we're going to use today. And the big deal was agreeing on the understanding of the triune God, that God, the one God of the universe, is comprised of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Triunity, so to speak, out of this conviction that that's what the Bible teaches. The word Trinity, of course, didn't appear in the Bible, but it summarizes that teaching, that understanding of this mystery of the faith, that while there's only one God, there are three expressions of God. Then they're all God, really God, fully and completely. You know, a lot of art has been used to express the Trinity. The next thing, this is just the simplest here. Yeah, just simple triangles that represent the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then there's this symbol, which is fascinating. It was originally a Celtic symbol that was found in the Newgrange tombs in Ireland 5,000 years ago, by the way, and fascinating. And some people say the church stole this symbol, and it did. But the church has been good at stealing things from the culture to express within the culture the gospel. Right? It's always at its best been good at taking things from the culture to communicate. Patrick even used the shamrock with its three petals to demonstrate the Trinity. But look, isn't this awesome how they're interconnected and interwoven? You can't tell where one starts and the other begins. It's just fascinating to look at that, and you could just meditate on that and contemplate on that for a long time. I think some people who use it as a tattoo have no idea that they're proclaiming the Trinity. But that's what it is. And then there's another. This is one of the most famous pieces of art in the world, the altarpiece of Ghent in Belgium. How many of you have seen it in person? It's been known as the most stolen piece of art in the Western world. The last time it was stolen, you might remember, if you saw the movie Monuments Men, was in World War II. The Nazis stole it along with most of the art of Europe, and it was scheduled to be burned when the Monuments Men found it in a cave and rescued it at the cost of many of their deaths, these art historians. But you'll notice right at the very top is the image of God the Father, some say, and except that you notice he has a triple crown, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and is surrounded by three arches. So the art of the church is just shot full of Trinity symbols to remind us of this. And then you can see in the next, another one of the pieces in the center lower part of the altar of Ghent is the Son of the Holy Spirit. It's hard to see from this distance, but that's an altar in the center being worshipped by the angels, and it has a lamb on the altar, and it's bleeding blood constantly from a permanent slit in its throat into a chalice to remind us of Jesus' sacrifice for us, and that we celebrate in the communion as well. And then you can see way up at the top, just barely, the Holy Spirit, like a dove coming down and filling the sky with light. So, and then in one corner, I thought this was rather interesting, is an angel playing an organ that has 21 pipes. Why? Because it's the Trinity 3 times 7, which is the symbol for completeness. Isn't that cool? I mean, it's kind of wild. And if you're even looking closer, you can see that this angel is playing 3 notes with 3 fingers, and that's called a triad. How many of you know what a triad is? Okay, it goes, yeah, da-da-dum, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, right? And so right there in this thing, again, another reminder of the triune nature of God, even in our music. So music and art through the church throughout the ages has celebrated this concept. But still, look at this. This has been used as the drawing to explain this thing for centuries. It's called the Shield of the Trinity, where you see God is at the center, and then the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit equal, but the Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit. They all have their different identities and personalities, but they are all God, and God is all the above. Now, that starts you getting really confused, doesn't it? So forget that. And there we go. Oops, sorry. Went too fast. This idea of God as Trinity became such an intellectual mind game over the centuries, defended and challenged and heresies and all this kind of business, that the church at its best times has always had a sense of humor about this whole thing as well. Martin Luther in the 16th century, for instance, had a Bierstein, and this isn't his Bierstein, I think, but it had 3 rings around the top. It's this huge Bierstein, and his friends said Luther was the only man alive who could swallow the Trinity whole. Well, with such rich symbols as this, this one that we started with is one of the best-known ones, called the triquetra. In place of triangles, you see the dynamic movement and interrelationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then circled by the wholeness of God, holy, 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 wholeness of God within these 3 things. But so what? Who cares? What difference does it make in anybody's daily life, huh? And most preaching experts and commentaries say, boring, don't bother preaching about this, you'll just confuse people. So I've never in my life done a sermon on Trinity. Probably Don has done several because he's smarter than I am. But at any rate, I thought, what the heck, I'll go take a shot at it so you can decide how this goes. Because for me, in my experience, Trinity has a great deal to offer us in understanding our relationship to the source of life. St. Francis of Assisi and his followers were really good at making the wonder and mystery and the meaning of Trinity come alive for people as something more than just an idea. Richard Rohr, who is a Franciscan priest, does some great writing on contemporary mysticism and contemplation. He sees Trinity as a way of cleaning our lenses, so to speak, clearing our vision, so that we can see how intimately our life is bound up with God in every different kind of experience and dimension of life, and how the entire cosmos is bound up in the triune nature of God. So I'm going to have us do a little Trinitarian exercise to help us connect with this intimate relationship. How many of you need one of these? The ushers were passing them out. Ushers, can you, if you want to keep your hand up, and how many of you might need a pencil? I'm going to have you do a little contemplative exercise here. You never have to do this ever again, but we're going to experiment with it today. So pencils, and you guys have pencils back there too? Yeah, good. All right, so keep your hands up if you need pencils or triangles. And as they're bringing those out, this is the so what for me. It all boils down to this, that the center of this triangle is God, holy, 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 love. Because for us Christians, love is the framework of the entire universe. It's the founding principle of all that is love. Not threat, not fear, not empty, vapid nothingness, but love. The loving action of a God who loves us, right? And Bonaventure, who was a follower of St. Francis way back in the 13th century, used the Trinity to articulate this mystery and wonder of our God experience. In the upper triangle, you'll notice there, Father is creating love. Creating love. And it's like, you can add that in if you like, creating love. And then, and that creating love, Bonaventure said, is like this. We are made in the divine image of God, the Bible says. And so, as created in the divine image of God, we are representational of God's presence in the world ourselves, with our creative abilities, our ability to create and imagine. That is, we are created in that image, and that makes us holy as well. And then secondly, the incarnating, redeeming, reconciling nature of God, that's the Son. You can put those words in if you want. Incarnation, what's that mean? Come in the flesh, redeeming, buying back from slavery, reconciling, putting back together that which has been broken apart. In Christ, that's what happens. And he says that the one God mystery in Jesus becoming human is God, the eternal Word, coming to be present in human time and space, in this moment and in this place, because that's how we human beings have to function. God has no time or space. We do. And we go from day to day and from experience to experience, from place to place. And in each one of those, he says, is an opportunity to encounter the divine mystery of God with us. Kind of cool, huh? And so Kairos moments where heaven and earth intersect, right, in space and time, are simply moments that we become more aware that the redeeming, forgiving, reconciling love is always surrounding us. Then thirdly, in the far right corner, the Holy Spirit, is God is the calling, enlightening, and empowering presence. Calling, enlightening, and empowering presence of God. Those are the words for the middle of that one. The Spirit of God that gives us open eyes to see, hearts to feel, and minds to comprehend the love of God that permeates everything, right? And gives us not just the awareness and the enlightenment, but also a responsibility, the ability to respond to this love of God. And Bonaventure says it further. He says, in the power of the Spirit from which we first came, we return to the source from which we first came, so that the end is the same as the beginning, and that will be God's final and supreme victory. Okay, now I bored you to death, right? Just like seminary professors warned I would do if I preached about this. So now I want us to actually just have an experience, use this Trinitarian's triangle as sort of a contemplation exercise. In a sense, if you will, you can look at it as a stained glass window. If you grew up in a church with stained glass windows like this, light kind of goes through them. And in stained glass windows, you could see an image of like Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And through that image, you can see the nature of God, right? Well, I'm going to have you create your own stained glass window out of triangles here. And so use your pencil or pen if you want. And this is your window to God, your stained glass window to God. And let's start at the top with Father. And I'd like you to think about one thing in God's creation that gives me awe. That I go, wow. For me, Rocky Mountains always do that to me. But just drop, write something in there. One thing in God's creation that just gives you awe. And if you once in your life have experienced awe at something, you've experienced Father, the creating God, creating love of God. Then in the lower left, one human invention that amazes you. Because remember, we are co-creators with God in the image of God. So what's one human invention that amazes you? I still can't figure out how TV works. Well, I can't even figure out how this thing works, really, quite honestly. So, but one invention that amazes you. That's another pane of your stained glass window. And then the third one is one way that I have been a co-creator with God. So think about that. I think about in counseling experiences where I've been privileged to be somebody who helped people see something different and change their relationship for the good. Where is a place that you've been a co-creator with God? Might be in the baking of a pie. Who knows? So there, that is Father creating love presence that's already there for you all the time. Now, Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, redeeming, reconciling, incarnating, being in the moment and in this time. So what's the first time you became aware of Jesus in your life? And you can think back to your earlier ages, whenever it has been, and just put a note about when that was. And that's that pane of glass for you. And then in the second pane of the sun frame there of your glass window, what's a time that you saw a relationship restored? It might be a relationship you were in or are in, or it might be one in the world. In the world, for instance, I think of the healing of the relationships in South Africa with the forgiveness model of dealing with people's sins. And then when I think of Jesus' sacrifice for me, I fill in the blank. And then the Holy Spirit, that part of your stained glass window, your window to God. At the top, one thing I know God has called me to do, because that's part of the Holy Spirit's work, is calling you. In your gifts, you've been given gifts in the image of God. What's one way God has called you? What's something He's called you to do? That might become your mission statement, for all I know. And then in the lower left, a time that I had to take action and trust God for the outcome, not sure how it was going to turn out. What's one time that you've had to do that? That's a Holy Spirit experience as well, of being empowered. Maybe you're in one right now. And in the last triangle, I feel most at peace.